Okay, so we're in Genesis chapter 45. We've got a lot of material to cover. Obviously, we can't cover all the material. And God help me get through and at least cover even to the end. What's important to remember is this is the story of Jacob. So this is the story of Jacob. And as was brought out earlier, this is a great change, a complete turnaround from Abraham and from Isaac. As we heard, when it came to Abraham and Isaac, it was a question of passing the blessing and the promise to one, and the other one sent out. Now you have it completely reversed. Now you have 12 sons. And you see the horror of the dysfunction and the attitudes of the 12 sons. And now, it's not a question of getting rid of one and passing it on to another. Now, it's a question of how do you pass it on to all of them? How do these 12 so different sons, with all of these problems and difficulties, how will they ever be molded, not just into a functional family, a united family, but out of them, one nation, a united nation, the nation of Israel. And so this is the story of Jacob. And now we come to chapter 45, and we remember that the critical elements of the story is the twin ministries of Joseph and Judah. Joseph, the innocent sufferer, that through sufferings was exalted to glory. We think of the words of the Lord Jesus, ought not the Christ to have suffered and then enter his glory? We think also of the captain of our salvation in Hebrews chapter 2. He was perfected through sufferings. And because he has been perfected by way of sufferings, he is able to help, to succor them that now follow his footsteps on their way to glory. The other one is Judah, and Judah is the vicarious sufferer. In other words, our sins were laid on his body on the tree. And this is Judah now, offering himself in place of Benjamin, to be a slave in place of Benjamin and give up his life for the sake of saving Benjamin's life at the cost of his vicarious suffering. Judah, therefore, has been brought before us in a beautiful way to show us the transformation that Joseph succeeded in accomplishing in the character of that man. That man who in Genesis chapter 38, and again, you have the story of Jacob, and this is, are the generations of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years old. And then, chapter 38, Judah. And now Judah, the one to whom the royal line belonged, and it would not depart from him until Shiloh came. And you look at his concepts of what it meant to be king. And his concepts of what it meant to be king was to go out into town dressed up with his signet, with his staff, with his garments of royalty for his own pleasure. And we remember him when he slept with his daughter-in-law, not knowing it, for his own pleasure. And how then he's convicted by the very signet, staff, and garments that he gave to her as a pledge. And before he's convicted of that, and they bring her to him, she's committed adultery, and the man says, kill her. Burn her alive. What a warped concept of what it means to be king. How lovely the Lord Jesus. And we again go to that upper room, and there were his own, and they are wanting the primary place. They're wanting that place of power, that place of royalty. We want to sit at your right hand and at your left hand. And the Lord responds to them, first of all, it's not mine to give. But when you ask for this, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And their response is, sure we can. There's nothing we're not willing to pay. There's no cost or suffering we're not willing to endure to be king. Wow. And the Lord makes it plain, doesn't he? Your concepts of a king are wholly warped, completely warped. It's a Gentile, pagan concept of what it means to be king. But the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for all. And this is the work of Joseph. And thank God for the work of Joseph. And thank God for what Joseph does and his ministry and what he brings his brethren to and what he brings Israel to. And we can apply the lesson to ourselves as well. Thank God for the ongoing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in our personalities and in our character. And thank God he left for us that pathway to the throne. And the pathway to the throne is that we should follow his steps. Ought not Christ to suffer and then enter his glory? And we enter into fellowship with him, don't we? Fellowship and seeking and being willing ourselves not to want the glory now, not to want the top place now, not to have it all now, but a willingness to suffer for the sake of others, that now we, in fellowship with our great King and our great Savior, we might ourselves walk in those footsteps where we're willing to lose our life now, that we might gain it not only for ourselves, but for others in glory. It's glorious. And so as we come here, we're in chapter 45, and we see how it was Judah offering himself. How different. The Judah that sold Joseph as a slave for money. And now he is brought the royal line of the tribe of Judah, from which the lion of the tribe of Judah will come. And he has now offered himself vicariously to be a slave, to suffer on behalf of Benjamin in order that Benjamin might be saved and brought back to his father and his father not die. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in chapter 45, and it says, then Judah, Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. This is the revelation of the rejected brother, now exalted to glory. It is private. It is very personal. It is intimate. This is the story of Jacob and Jacob's posterity. And so he wept aloud. And that concept is phenomenal, isn't it? A man at such height of power and glory and touched with the feeling of their infirmities. He weeps aloud. We read of the Lord Jesus and how he wept. And how he wept over Jerusalem because they would not come to him. And he wept at death of his friend Lazarus. And then we think of him, and he wept in the garden at Gethsemane, knowing what the Father's will was, what the cup for Judah to be crowned with glory would entail. And now Joseph makes himself known to his brethren. He weeps aloud. And this spectacle, even though it's private, notice it comes to the notice of the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And we've looked at that word troubled. Imagine what it will be like for Israel when they look on him whom they pierced. What trouble that will bring. What a conviction of sin that will bring. But oh, thank God for that conviction of sin and the trouble that comes into our understanding of what we are and what we've done when we see him, when they see him, and he says to them, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And Joseph, verse 4, said unto his brethren. To Joseph, they'd never stopped being his brethren. That's exactly what they had tried to do. They had tried to rid themselves of Joseph as their brother. They wanted that relationship severed, didn't they? And we think again of the Lord Jesus. And what did they want to do at the cross? They wanted to sever the relationship of his claims that he was the Father's son and that all things were his and that no man can honor the Father unless they honor the Son. And thank God, when we honor the Son, we honor the Father. And Joseph says at that moment unto his brethren, come near to me, I beg you. And they came near, and he said, I am still Joseph, your brother. And then he brings in their responsibility, doesn't he? It's important. We think of Peter preaching, this Jesus, whom you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, God meant it for good, you meant it for evil. You have taken, and with what kind of hands? Wicked hands have crucified. But it never severed the relationship. The cross of our Lord Jesus and your sin and my sins laid on his son and the sufferings of his son never change God's heart to you or to me. And that's a wonderful, wonderful pillow to rest our heads on, isn't it? If ever God would have turned against me, if ever my sins would have turned God against me, it would have happened at that moment when my sins were laid on his son at the cross. And God did not change his mind. But the Son remained on the cross, and he remained on the cross to reveal the heart of God, that God is for us and not against us. And if while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, how much more now being reconciled shall not freely with him give us all things. And so here he says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, and this is a spectacular verse, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. In other words, don't let your sin, don't let what you are in and of yourself and as the result of the product of that satanic serpent poison injected into the human heart that God wants to keep you down, that God is not for you, and now Satan, that same serpent, uses your very sin against that God to fill you with thoughts that you've got to fear him and be afraid of him and stay away from him because he's against you. Your sins have turned him away from you. Oh, what a lie. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourself. That's a disaster when all you see is the natural. It's a disaster when all you see is yourself. Ask Judas what happened to him when all he saw was what he had done. And all he saw was the natural. And all he saw was himself. And the weight of it and not believing in the one he had sold and he had betrayed and an unwillingness to repent and believe on him and his love. And to believe the sincerity of what the Lord Jesus had done in that upper room. That he had taken that sop, representative of eternal, forever friendship and loyalty, offered to that one. And he took that sop and didn't mean it. And he betrayed the Lord. Because all he could see was his sin. Oh God, give us eyes to see. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land. And yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve life, to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And we see the wonder of it, and God, and how God can turn evil into good. And all the fruits of Calvary's cross, yea, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we come here to verse 9, it says, let me just keep going. Verse 9, haste ye and go up to my father. Romans 1:16-17. I am debtor both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. For I am not ashamed of thee. Gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And so, haste and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me. Tarry not. Haste ye. Tell my father. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me. Thou and thy children, thy children's children. And thy flocks and thy herds. And all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. The development of the nation in Egypt under Joseph, nourishing them and preserving them. Verse 12, and behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, which they see, and of all that ye have seen. Notice the emphasis on seeing, seeing, seeing. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. Now watch this one, verse 14. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck. That was the innocent one. That's the one that had had no part in the evil deed. And he fell on him. And he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. What an impact that must have had on the others. To see that Benjamin, the other son of Rachel, Joseph's full-blooded brother, innocent, and the love with which Joseph loved that brother as if he had never sinned. As if he had never committed, he hadn't, any evil. And then what does he do? With the same manifested love with which he loved Benjamin and fell on his neck and wept with him and Benjamin with him, Joseph now extends that same kiss, that same love, verse 15, to all his brethren. And he wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. What a glorious sight this is, isn't it? What a picture. If there's one word you can put in here, it's the word reconciliation. To be reconciled. Everything that stood in the way, everything that hindered, removed. And removed righteously. Removed not in sweeping sin under the carpet as if it had never happened, but the righteousness which is of grace. Grace reign through righteousness. Not at the expense of it. A full reconciliation. Never again to fear. Never again to let that past come back to haunt us. Fully reconciled to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servant. What a lovely thing that is, isn't it? If their falling away has been riches to the Gentiles, what shall their reconciliation be but a literal life from the dead to the whole world? Oh, what a kingdom is coming upon this planet when they see him whom they pierce, and Israel, troubled at his presence, at the sight of it, is reconciled to him. What a kingdom under our blessed Lord Jesus Christ will fill this world to its ultimate end that history has never seen, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I want to kind of sidetrack here just for a little bit, and I want to, Sam talks about it, what, the bunny what? What does he say?
Rabbit hole.
Rabbit hole. Some other people call it bunny trails, you know what I mean? But here's a rabbit hole, and it's this whole thing back to verse 5. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And linked with that, this thing of your eyes see, verse 12, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. This brings me over into Colossians chapter 3. And the thing about, and your life is hid. It's hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. What we see of that which is hidden to the natural man. But when we come to Joseph, the eyes of our understanding are opened, aren't they? They're illuminated. And we see. And we see beyond the natural. And we see the reality of it all. That God did send me before you to preserve life. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he's the one that has made me father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. And blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are the your ears, for they hear. And this issue of the eyes. And I want to go to John chapter 9 for a moment. John chapter 9. And what is it that they're... I saw, well, they saw, in that sense, at that level, the fulfillment of the basis for the call of Abraham. And what was the purpose of the call of Abraham? Well, it wasn't just for Israel, you know. It was for all men, wasn't it? In thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why was there a need for the call of Abraham? Well, that takes us to the first Adam. And we saw, with regard to the first Adam, Romans 5. That was brought out to us last night. And there we had a contrast between the first Adam. And what do you see of yourself in the first Adam? And what came by way of the first Adam? The wreckage of sin. Not the guilt of sin, by the way. And that's an important concept. Nowhere in the scripture does God say that you're condemned because of Adam's sin. That's error. That's false. You're wrecked and ruined and you were born that way because of Adam's sin. But when it comes to the guilt of your sin, well, that was back in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 1 and so on and Romans chapter 2. And that guilt is in the heart. For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That's the basis of our guilt. Thank God the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with our guilt righteously. Yeah. But now... it isn't just a matter of, well, justification by faith. And now the gift, and we're saved by faith. We repent, own our guilt, and we're declared right before God on the basis of Jesus Christ and his propitiation for our sins. But those that are declared right before God, well, I don't know about you, but I was declared right before God while I was personally and still am an absolute mess. It's one thing to be declared righteous. It's another thing to be made righteous. That's what we're talking about now. This salvation that God has procured for us doesn't only make us legally right before him. On the basis of being legally right before him, being reconciled to God, now God unleashes for us all the wonders of this salvation. And in New Testament terms, a lot of the wonder of our salvation is sight. We see what the natural man cannot see. Access into the holiest, which in Old Testament Israel, nobody could see. But we can see it. And the effects of seeing it and seeing who the Lord Jesus is. And so you come over into the New Testament and that story of John chapter 9. And let's look at that real quick. And you remember it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did the evil? Who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's the natural, isn't it? The Lord Jesus responds and says, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. But this is so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Glorious, isn't it? Opening the eyes of the blind, that they might see him whom God hath sent. Do you know that the title of himself that the Lord Jesus uses more than any other title in all of John's gospel is the Sent One. The Sent One. Him whom the Father hath sent. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me in hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And this John chapter 9 is a beautiful, beautiful story of how he made the eyes of one, born blind, to see, and ultimately to see who? Well, as you look at the culmination of the thing, it's in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. It's wonderful, isn't it? And then now, notice what happened. The religious leaders. And now we're dealing with natural sight and spiritual sight. And we're dealing with sight versus blindness. And you know the religious leaders, well, at that point, verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see what? The natural, man's interpretation, might not see, and that they which see, think they see what man sees, natural interpretation. If that's all you see, you're blind, aren't you? You're blind. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are you saying we are blind also? And the Lord said unto them, if you were blind, and you confessed it, and you owned it, and you owned that there's got to be one beyond, there's got to be one who's orchestrated all things. There's got to be one that, yes, this man was born blind, but it wasn't a question of just the natural. He deserves to be blind because he's a sinner and God's against him. No, God's not against him. He was born this way, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And he says to them, if you were blind, you should not have sinned. Doesn't mean that they had never sinned. It's a question of the guilt for it. If you were blind, you wouldn't be held accountable for your sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Sight, sight. Your eyes see that it is I myself. Now look back in John chapter 8, the previous chapter. And that's a powerful one as well in this concept, isn't it? And it's in verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. And you do that which ye have seen with your Father. Wow. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus says unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus answered them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from the Father, from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me to preserve life. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now go down over into verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, unto the Jews unto him, now we know that thou art a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And then the last verse. Then took they up stones to cast at him. And what was the result of that? Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Oh, and be not grieved with yourselves, nor angry that you sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And the last one is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And now at this juncture, as we're contemplating all this, they are looking at Joseph, and they are seeing the new man. I want to repeat that. They're looking at Joseph and they're seeing the the new man. They're seeing the representation of not the first Adam, but of the last Adam. And you know, you go back into Potiphar's house. We heard about that. And you'll remember how Joseph described himself to the woman, Potiphar's wife. My master has put everything in his house under me. The only thing he's withheld from me is you. That's Genesis 3. The forbidden fruit now was the woman herself, Potiphar's wife. And oh, thank God for the faithfulness of the last Adam, the steward. How can I do this sin against God? Oh, thank God for the new man, created in the image and likeness, a new creation of him that created you. Wonderful, isn't it? And now you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Seeing. Whereas the first Adam sinned, how much did God put under his feet? Everything. Except one prohibition. Of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat. And the one to whom God had committed and entrusted everything that he had made, he betrayed his very maker. Oh, thank God for the new man, that God, the God in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning. What does that mean? When was the beginning? Anybody want to answer? In the beginning? Was the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth? Is that the beginning? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was, and all things were made by him. And without him was not everything made that was made. Tell me, the Word that you speak, who does it express? It expresses what's in your heart. Out of the mouth, out of the heart. The mouth speaks, doesn't it? The Word is the expression of God, the very exact representation of God. And in the beginning, God created. And when did that creation, which takes in the whole universe, the heaven and the earth, and you're part of that universe, I'm in it and you're in it. We're all part of it. Where did it begin? It began in the mind of God. It began in the heart of God. You're God's idea, you know. I'm God's idea, you know. And that idea of God that was in the beginning, before anything was ever made, it wasn't expressed in the first Adam. And unless our eyes see beyond the first Adam, to the glory of the second, the last Adam, the new man. And in that sense, not the last man, because he is the firstborn of a whole new creation of men. Oh, the glory of it. Oh, the wonder of it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look, while we see, not the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are naturally seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Glory be to God. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. For as by one man death entered in, sin entered in, and death thereby by the obedience of the last Adam, the man from heaven, we are guaranteed the image of the heavenly. It's glorious, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man. In Colossians chapter 3, let's look at it there. And there in Colossians chapter 3, the beauty of it. Seeing the new man, seeing our Joseph. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let me just say something, that this verse has something to do with what we're going to find. Remember, this is all one section, the story of Jacob, when now Joseph brings his father and his brethren before Pharaoh. And he says to them, before he brings them to Pharaoh, hey, listen, make sure you tell them that you are shepherds. For shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. They have no concept of what is at work in your life. But don't be ashamed of it. You tell them you are shepherds. You're my brethren. He's my father, says Joseph. You don't need to be ashamed of what you are before Pharaoh or the Egyptian. And the very fact that you're shepherds, which is an abomination to them, is my provision to keep you separate and unspotted from this world. And now he goes on, he says, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and now like a garment put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Yeah. So we come back to Genesis chapter 45, don't we? And as we come back to Genesis chapter 45, we see everything that Joseph now gives to them and loads them with under the command of Pharaoh. The absolute blessings. And at that moment, as they're laden with all these blessings and they're bringing these blessings back to their father Jacob, they are very much made aware of the fact that they owe it all to the blesser. None of their scheme. They don't deserve any of it. It's all God's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And verse 22, to all them he gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and food for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed to tell of the glory of Joseph. And he said unto them, now don't put back the old man on. Oh. See that you fall not out by the way. Wow. Put on the old man. Don't forget where the blessings come from. Who the blesser is. And as for Benjamin and the 300 pieces of silver and the 5 changes of raiment that I have blessed with him, ha. Put off strife and all envy and all malice. Yeah. Put it all off. For the wonder of it all is, God has set the members in the body. How? As it hath pleased him. Yeah. And the wonder of it all is I am in that body. Thank God for the wonder of it all. The eye cannot say to the foot, because you are not an eye, I have no need of you. And the foot cannot say to the eye, because I am not an eye, I am not in the body. God has set each member in it as it hath pleased him. Oh, the wonder of what the new man sees. He loved me and he gave himself for me. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan and unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. That's in a nutshell the whole book of Acts, isn't it? That's what they preached in the whole book of Acts. And you'll find in the book of Acts, there's really not one sermon about homosexuality, not one sermon. It's all geared around the pronunciation. This Jesus, whom ye crucified, is alive. And there is no other name given under heaven amongst men where they must be saved. But the salvation is all in the Jesus who is alive. And he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, not Jacob, Israel. Ha! When he saw Joseph alive, it is enough. He saw it, he believed it on the basis of the word followed by the evidences. And now he said, it's enough. I don't need to hear your word anymore. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. And I will go see him before I die. The word, the evidence. And seeing this, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Son. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but the one who's done it is my Father, which is in heaven. And moreover, I tell you, upon this foundation, I will build my church. They see me. They know me by a direct work of God, a direct revelation of God who sent me before you to preserve life. And the gates of hell will never, ever prevail against this revelation of myself. Oh, thank God for our salvation. Thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jacob himself said, it is enough, when he saw the evidence. Joseph is alive. And I don't need you to tell me, for God himself has shown it unto me, and God himself has brought me to see Joseph alive. The brother, close in prayer, please.
Our Father, we find it hard to take in how you knew all of this from the beginning, and you folded into the historical life of Joseph all of these things that would happen concerning your son. And the more we look at it, the more we find we are humbled by it. Help our brother as we continue on through the day, and help us to be able to take in more and more, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Right, then maybe 20 past the hour.
I thought 2 minutes, and we'd meet again at 10. No, I'm just kidding.